I'd like to start this morning by asking you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 8. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Several years ago, I'm sure all of us heard about an incident that happened, and I want to look at it and make an illustration for you. An older woman, I'm sure she was elderly, about 65 or so, but she bought a cup of coffee at McDonald's. And not having a convenient place to put it, she set it in between her legs in the car. As she drove off, the coffee sloshed, as you know coffee does, and she ended up with burns. Now, the question is, whose fault was it? Is it the restaurant's fault for serving coffee that's hot? I don't know about you, but I don't take kindly to lukewarm coffee. Well, I don't believe it is. People, including the woman, came there to buy hot coffee. And people don't like it any other way unless they're ordering iced coffee. And that's a totally different thing. Now, the decision on where to place the coffee in the car was obviously the woman's decision. Why is it that the restaurant is sued for it? In essence, the restaurant was punished because its clientele was so foolish as to put coffee in the seat between the legs. Not smart. But given any sizable group, you are bound to find problems and sins cropping up. But is it the group's fault or the fact that people sin? That's the question. Is it the group's fault or the fact that people sin? Yet, there's a tendency to lump the blame against the group instead of noting that we may have a problem with an individual. As an example, I don't think there's any doubt that there are hypocrites in the church. I don't think you probably have to go too far to find one. But is this something exclusive to a religious body? Or do we find hypocrites in other groups, such as Republicans and Democrats? Just for an example. Is it only that you find mistreatment of other people in a church, or does a business have to deal with rotten employees all the time? I don't think you have to be exposed to the business world too much to know that there are a lot of rotten people out there. And some of them have to be dealt with sternly in the business environment. No doubt about it. But again, think about this. Are there only cliques in a congregation? Or do the local atheists have the same problem and have their share of them? Think about it. Now, this is not intended to be a justification for sin or a call to accept sin in any form. That's not what I'm talking about. It's merely facing the logical fact that in any group there will be sinners. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and 19. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, dealing with many problems in Corinth, but listen to what he says. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. What was the problem in Corinth? Well, I'm better than he is. We're better than they are. So let's just get over here in this little group and let them have their own little group. And what was the situation? There were sinners over there in Corinth. There were sinners in the congregation. Now, the reason why is, even as we strive to avoid sin, I don't care how hard you try and how much effort you put into it, in trying to avoid sin, you're going to fall prey to sin from time to time. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And it's not because we like it. No, not at all. But listen to John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Don't worry about the cane. It'll find its way back up here. 1 John 1 verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Who was John writing to? Alien sinners? No. He was writing to Christians. And did you hear what he said? He said, if we say. Now, what does that automatically do? That includes John in that group too. If we say. Then in 1 John 1 and verse 10, just down a couple of verses. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it's a serious matter for someone to make the bold assertion that they have no sin. Or that they've never sinned. That would be pretty, really bold. Yeah. We are weak. And that's why we have to constantly be on guard. We have to constantly refresh ourselves spiritually, make sure that we're doing God's will to the best of our ability. But we never should get to the point that we think that we don't sin. That we don't sin. Now, what do we find in the world? Well, very often we find people who are blaming God. Well, the reason why it's the way it is it's God's fault. It's just God. I've had people tell me that they have turned away from serving Jesus Christ because God didn't stop their spouse from leaving them. That's right. It's God's fault. They blame God for all of their woes. Now, I'm going to depart just a little bit from the lesson and say, I believe, partly I believe, that this is a fault that we have among us because of a false concept that we have, that God has already decided who I'm going to marry, and has picked out this sweet person for me, and when I marry them, everything is going to be fine. Well, you know what? If I believed that, and that person turned out to be a bum, I'd blame God too. Yeah, I'd blame him too. But it's not God's fault. I picked the person that I want to marry. And God blesses that union to the extent that both myself and my spouse remain faithful to it. But we both have choice. And if we make the wrong choice, then we're liable to have a problem. And it's not God's fault. It is the individual who chose to end the marriage, not God. That's like saying, you know, God had all my life planned out for me, and all the way down the road, and all the little bumps along the way, it's God's fault, not mine. You know, I'll just roll with it. It's not mine. How could anybody really believe that? Not in sincerity, how could you believe that? It's not God's fault. The very idea of a marriage ending in divorce is contrary to the Scriptures. Is it not God who says, I hate divorce? Listen to Malachi 2:16. For the Lord, a God of Israel, says that He hates divorce. If God hates divorce, how could He be responsible for it? When a person leaves their spouse, is it God's fault because He encouraged it? Or because that person is being disobedient to God? You figure it out. It's because they're disobedient. It's an old problem. But why? Why blame God for man's disobedience? It's that woman you gave me. You remember that one? It's that woman you gave. If you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have eaten that fruit. See? And so it goes all the way down through history, trying to blame God for sin. And God is just not the one who's responsible. In James 1 and verse 13, James puts it in real simple words. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God does not or cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God Himself tempt anyone. Think about this. When a loved one dies, is it God's fault? Now, you know, people of the world who don't aren't acquainted with God and don't understand about God, they will sometimes say, well, I don't believe in God anymore because He let my loved one die. But you know, God warned Adam and Eve that if they sinned, it would bring about death. We talked about it in class this morning. In fact, in Genesis 2:16 and 17, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, what's the significance of that? Don't you remember that the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden? And that Adam and Eve could eat of it prior to their sin? And as long as they ate of the tree of life, they would live. But when they sinned, God not only put them out of the garden, He posted angels at the entrance to the garden to keep them away. So they never could get to the tree of life. What happened? They died. And every man since then has died, including Jesus. Even though he was raised from the dead, immortal, and ascended to the Father, he died because of Adam and Eve's sin. Now, today, whenever a child is abused or killed, do we blame God for not stopping it? Think about it. After all, God is the one who opposes crimes against the innocent. In Matthew 18, 6 and 7, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, be better for him a millstone were hung around his neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom they come. Now notice that. People are going to sin. And when a child is abused or killed in some way or some terrible tragedy happens to him, is that God's fault? Well, it isn't God's fault that people disobey. We read this morning, I don't know why the passage just popped up this morning in my lesson. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the soul that sinned shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But a little easier target for blame when bad things go bad is the church. While I don't know when it may happen, I can pretty much guarantee you that someone in the church will annoy me, will insult me, or do me wrong. No, that's a fact. Now, does this make it the church's fault? Is the church at fault? No, the church teaches that we are to love each other. The fact is, in John 13, 35, Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's not the church's fault. We, as a body of Christians together, are striving to get along. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. I can't blame the church if somebody's mean to me, if somebody steps on my toe. So, when disagreements arise, is it not due to violating what the church teaches? Yes, it is. That's the cause. Now, people, in fact, will leave churches and will blame the church as a whole rather than dealing with the individual. This past week, I spent a lot of time on the phone with a brother, a gospel preacher, talking about a situation that dealt with this. Blame the church. And it wasn't the church. It was one or two individuals. And sad to say, one of them was an elder. And he deemed that his authority as an elder was not to be questioned. And when he said that a particular ceiling fan be turned on, it was to be turned on no matter what it did. And over that, the church was eventually, get ready, destroyed, sold the building. Yeah. $900,000 they sold that building for. What happened? Well, I was the first preacher in that building. And we didn't have that kind of problem then. But it's not the church's fault. It's the fault of an individual. And actually, the eldership as a whole went along with this. It's sad. It's sad that such things come about. But simply leaving a church because a situation like that arises doesn't change that situation one bit. Let me tell you what. The fellow who ramrodded this thing went to another congregation. Where the preacher believes the King James Version is the only version you can use. And if you don't say thee, thou, thus, and thine in your prayers, you're blaspheming God. You know why he went there? Because no other congregation would have him. That's a shame. And I hope he repents. I hope he repents. But unhappy people like that tend to bounce from group to group. They never find a perfect congregation to worship with. And they never stay somewhere long enough to get down to what the problem is and solve it. Now, we don't have that problem in this area as much as they do in Houston and Dallas and some of those areas, metro areas, Louisville and, you know, some of the big areas where there are several faithful churches around. Because sometimes in areas like that, people bounce from congregation to congregation, never stay anywhere too long. But think about it. Don't blame the church. In fact, be ready to entertain the fact that you are the problem. Blaming religion in general. You know, I ran across an article by an author who was upset about a child molester being found in some religiously conservative group. The author started blaming all so-called conservative Christian religions, unquote. The fact is, there are child molesters found in sufficiently large groups everywhere, including the public schools. So to say that so-called conservative Christianity was a false was at fault is a false accusation and shows that the author had a greater agenda in mind than just dealing with child molestation. In fact, in the article, rather lengthy article, no evidence was given that it is more prevalent in any one particular group. Now, side note of this, I know of only one religious group that has a significantly greater incidence of sexual abuse of children, and it isn't considered conservative. I guess that's why they didn't mention that one. But child molestation is horrible. As noted, God is particularly angry about these types of sins. But we can't throw out reason because an emotional stirring situation happens and a grievous sin is done. We can't do that. The claim was also made that religion, now get this, religion is unable to deal with sexual sins. He said, that requires an expertise that's not found in religion. What? sexual sins are sins. Just as simple as that. And the church's mission is to change the world and to remove sin. No doubt. Given the track record of modern psychology and affecting a lasting change in people, I believe the evidence is to the contrary. Religion is far more successful. The claim is, of course, that he makes is that sexual offenders can't change. Now, I believe this to be an outgrowth of the lie that homosexuals can't change their behavior. But, dear heart, the Bible states that that is false. That is false. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, Paul, now writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, do you get that? They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, period. And if they can't change, then they're sunk. But keep on reading verse 11. "And such were some of you." What? Some of you used to be this. But what happened? "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The Bible says it ain't so. Becoming a Christian is about radically changing people. That's what being a Christian is. In 2 Corinthians 7, while we're over here Corinthians, let's flip on over to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 7. "Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Did you hear that? That's the radical change that took place in these people. It was no small matter. And if you believe people can't change, well, then you won't affect the change if you believe that. You won't affect the change. But Christ is in the business of changing lives totally and completely. That's what Christ is in the business of doing. Now, the question. Do we accept the wisdom of this world over the wisdom of God? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. The wisdom of this world, Paul tells the brethren there, is foolishness with God. "For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." Now, are there child molesters hiding in the church? I believe there are. In the past, I've heard stories that curled my eyebrows about certain preachers who finally were dealt with, but got away with it for a long time. And it's shameful, just shameful. But there are sinners in all sorts in all groups, no matter what it is. But should the blame be on religion, that it teaches against sin, or on the sinner who violates God's teaching? That's what we need to be concerned about. To deal with problems, we need to be objective in pinpointing the source. We can't be lax thinking that sin can never occur here. In 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 12, you probably can quote it. I don't hear it. Okay. Therefore, him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Don't forget that. Don't get so confident that you say, oh, it never can happen to us. But we can't abandon God's ways of dealing with problems by blaming the wrong thing. Let's put the blame where it belongs. Turn our attention back over to Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to each one of you. I hope that every one of us will take heed to the things we talked about this morning in this lesson and not try to put the blame where it doesn't belong.